So we're continuing in our series, Ask Me Anything series. And so what we've done is we've given you the opportunity to ask us questions and put them in the box that is in the foyer back there. We don't need any more questions. Certainly, if you have questions, you can continue to give them. But we have enough questions to last through to the end of this series. We may not get to all of them, and some of the questions, they're all great questions. Some of them actually don't really warrant an entire sermon. They could be answered much simpler, and so we're looking at how we're going to continue to do that. But today, we received this question, or we're going to deal with this question. Should I become a member of this church if I don't agree with everything that is taught here? It's a good question, but it's a question that's rather difficult to answer, just to be honest, because it really kind of depends on what your disagreement is with. There's a lot of room for disagreement within the church, and I just want to say that on the outset. If we're talking about eschatology, about when Jesus will return, there's a lot of disagreement. Everybody, most everybody will have an opinion, and we're not all going to agree, and that's okay. If your disagreement is with regard to eternal security, I mean, can you lose your salvation, or once saved, always saved? There's going to be varying opinions about that. And so it really depends on the level of disagreement that an individual might have with the church. But what it does, and so why we chose to address this question, is it gives me an opportunity to talk about church membership and to highlight what we believe, maybe what some of the distinctives or distinctions are between us and perhaps another denomination or another faith. And so for the next few minutes, I am going to get into that for you, and I hope that this is helpful. So what is required for church membership? Well, first of all, is church membership required? Well, we follow the model that is given to us in Acts chapter 2 for church membership. But church membership is not required for you to go to heaven. Jesus didn't say, only those who are a member of a certain church or a certain denomination are going to make it into heaven. That is not the case. And there are people who will say, I'm going to heaven because I am a member of such and such a church. And that doesn't play into it. And so with regard to salvation, church membership is not required. With regard to fellowship, it really depends on the church that you fellowship with, whether or not membership is required. You can fellowship here for years and never become a member of this church. And so you say, well, why should I be a member? Well, you cannot then participate in any decision-making that goes on with regard to the church, its directions, its doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. And so in order for you to formally register a vote, you have to become a member of the church. It is also required for legal reasons when there are certain activities that we would be required to do, like maybe to purchase property or sell property or do something where there might be lawyers involved and whatever. It is important that we have an accurate church membership, and only those persons that are active members may participate in a decision like that. And so for legal purposes and administrative purposes, it is important that we have a church membership role. It also helps us to realize our strength as a church, how many members we have. We have always been in this situation. Well, let me back up and say that almost always since I have been here, been in a situation where we actually have more people attend our church than we do on our membership rolls. Our membership rolls, since I have become pastor, are smaller than what our attendance is. You say, well, is that a good thing? Well, when I arrived here some 25 years ago as pastor, the membership rolls was like, we had like 350 people on the church membership. And so what we did for the first year is we sought to get an accurate assessment of what our church membership actually is. And so we looked at the rolls and we went to visit everybody that was on those. We attempted to make a visit. In some places, we went to an address and there wasn't even a house there. There were a couple situations where people had lived in trailer homes and they were gone. There was just a pad of concrete. And a lot of people were out of state. A lot of people had passed away. A lot of folks had moved on to another church. And so I remember after completing that and then reporting our membership to the state convention that we went from like 350 members to like 30 members. And so our associational missionary or director of missions at that time, he called me and he said, so this is what I want to tell you, that you are now the smallest Baptist church, Southern Baptist church in New York. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, but I also want to add to that, that you are the church with the most accurate membership roles. And so I took some pride in that we cleaned that up. And in a lot of instances, it was people who maybe had been baptized here, or they had, you know, gotten saved or came forward, made a decision, got baptized, and then never attended again. And so we wanted to clean that up. And so you might ask the question, what is required for church membership? In Acts chapter 2, 41 through 42, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And there we draw our biblical basis for having a church membership. Their membership, the members of the New Testament church at the time of Christ's death, was about 120. And on the day of Pentecost, it grew exponentially by 3,000. And you can read through Acts and see how rapidly the church grew. And as the church grew, there was a need for organization, and there was a need to recognize leaders and to protect the body from erroneous doctrine and false teaching, et cetera, et cetera. And so you can see how the kind of the governance of the church, the governing body of the church came to be as a necessity. So what are the requirements that we have here at Lampson Road Community Church for membership? First one is this, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And right away, some of you are saying, oh, so if you're baptized, that forgives your sins. No. The actual interpretation should be as a result of or because you have been forgiven, you should be baptized. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there we see that a profession of faith is required for active membership within the body. And actually, I looked for a better way to say that than profession, because the Bible even talks about people who profess to follow Christ. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so it's not just an intellectual assent. Oh, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, and I believe that he rose again. It's the kind of belief that brings about a life change. And there are, you know, we talk in churches a lot about decisions. You make a decision to follow Jesus, and that's what gets you into heaven. It's not simply just a decision. It begins there, but it's a lifestyle change. It's a devotion to Jesus Christ. And so we require a profession of faith. You should be able to point to a time in your life, where you realize that you were a sinner, that you were separated from God because of your sin, and that you needed a Savior. You confessed your sin, and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. There are a lot of people who will say that Jesus is my Savior, but he isn't their Lord. They continue to live life the way they want to live, and they say, yeah, I went forward, I made a decision, I got baptized, but there is no life change. If that were the case, we would seriously consider, I would consult with those individuals and counsel them not to become a member, because Jesus actually needs to be the Lord of their life. So first is a profession of faith. Second is baptism by immersion, subsequent or after salvation, subsequent to salvation. So what does that mean? That means that for many people in their particular faith that they were raised in, or that their parents were raised in, or that their parents followed, they were baptized as infants. They were taken to the church and they were sprinkled with water, and so that was their baptism. We do not accept that for membership. We do not speak against that, but we do not accept that for membership. We believe that every person who publicly declares that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior must be baptized by immersion in obedience to God. Now, again, will baptism alone get you into heaven? No. Can you go to heaven without being baptized? Yes. We point to the thief on the cross. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so, no, baptism is not required. But unless you're hanging on a cross, you don't really have an excuse. So the Bible teaches very clearly that we are to be baptized, and to be baptized by immersion in obedience to Jesus Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So why immersion? Well, when you bury somebody, you don't just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on them. They are completely immersed in the dirt. When we baptize, we believe that the mode that John the Baptist used, and that Jesus, in which Jesus was baptized, was by immersion. When they came up out of the water, it says. And actually, in the original language, when they went to change or to translate the language under King James, they came to that word baptizo, and the correct translation for that was immersion. But King James himself did not believe in immersion. The church at that time did not teach baptism by immersion. And so those Bible scholars, rather than translating it, just kind of transliterated it and made the word from baptizo to baptism or baptize. But if you look at the original intent of the language. It is to immerse. And so as a church, we practice baptism by immersion. What is baptism? Baptism is a public declaration of your faith. I liken it to this, particularly for those who may have been baptized by their parents as infants. Your parents may have decided that they were going to raise you in a particular faith, but there comes a point, an age of accountability, a time of accountability where you have to decide for yourself that you are going to pursue a particular faith or a particular denomination or whatever. And so your parents may have had good intents, but until you accept that for yourself, it doesn't really count. It's like if your parents did an arranged marriage for you and decided that you should marry somebody else and they set up this agreement and everything, that doesn't become valid until the actual ceremony where you take that other person as your spouse. And so even though you were baptized as an infant, you can then at a later point say, I'm making this faith my own. I understand what my parents wanted for me, but I'm making this faith my own. And so you make that decision to be baptized. And it's a public testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. You step into the water, but you are taken under the water, and you are raised up out of the water. And it's a symbol of a public declaration of your belief in Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection unto new life. And if you are truly following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there will be a life change. It may take years, but there will be change in your life. Number three, a life devoted to God and his word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the scripture, the Holy Scripture, the Bible, becomes our code book. It becomes the way we live. It's our guide. And so we study that word, and we follow that word, and we remain obedient to that word. And so everything that is taught in this church, we hope is, and we believe is from Scripture, and is our understanding through the Holy Spirit of what the Scripture says. That is not to say that everything I have said from the pulpit is correct. I look back on some of the things that I have thought and were taught, and you know, my positions on some things have changed. Pastor David did a series here on deconstructing your faith, which I think was very good, because sometimes there are things that occur in a church that just are by way of tradition. And when you ask people to defend those things in accordance with Scripture, you'll get responses like, well, that's the way we've always done it, or that's the way I was brought up, or that's what my church did. And so it's always good to take a look at things that we do and go back to the Bible and say, is this scriptural in practice? There are a lot of things that people assume, make an assumption, that are biblical, like an altar call. I mean, you have to give an altar call. Altar calls were never given in the Bible. They actually became popular in the U.S. In the 1950s, where people would actually come forward. Nothing wrong with that. But when someone says, well, that's the way it was done in the Bible, they are incorrect. It may be the way you grew up. It may be what your church does. It may be very effective, but it's not necessarily biblical. And so we here try to teach the Word of God without apology. We recognize that some of the things in Scripture are offensive. But our job as pastors is not to spare your feelings. We will try, however, not to be overly offensive, because there are those people who profess faith in Christ that really get enjoyment out of trying to offend people. And the manner in which they speak the Scripture and teach is really just to get an angry reaction from somebody. And I don't believe that that is necessarily what God has called us to do. Pastor David spoke, was it last Sunday, about speaking the truth in love. You don't compromise the truth. That's no way to love somebody. But when you share the truth, you do it out of the motivation of love. If you didn't hear that message, I would encourage you to go to our website and to give attention to that. So, a life devoted to God and His Word. Let me say one more thing about that is I recognize that people will disagree. I've had people disagree with me, and you've probably heard me say this before, and I will say it again. I'm happy to sit down with you and hear your disagreements. However, when you do that, come to me with Scripture. Don't say, well, I feel. Because again, feelings, they don't come into it. They don't come into play. You say, well, I feel in my heart. Well, what does the Bible say about our heart? Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we can't trust our feelings. If we simply went on our feelings and trusted our feelings, half of you would be married to somebody else this morning, but you're not. Why? Because your feelings were deceptive, and God directed you to the right person, we trust. We have feelings, and our feelings change. And so we can't trust our feelings. We have to trust the Word of God, which doesn't change. Number four. Faithfulness to this body of believers in attendance, fellowship, participation, cooperation, and support. Now, there's a lot of things in that, but we expect our members to show up for church. We expect them to participate in the mission of this church and things that we do as a church. We expect them to participate in a spirit of cooperation. Some people like to go to church just to find out what's wrong with everybody else. And we don't welcome that type of attitude here. And so we want you to have a spirit of cooperation with us. And we expect you to support the church. You support the church in your attendance, in your behavior, and with your financial resources. We don't get any support from an outside organization. A denomination doesn't give us money to operate. Everything that we do comes from you. We do not do fundraisers. We do not do dinners. We do not do any of those things because we expect that our members will financially support the church in which they participate and they hold their membership. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so, if you disagree with those things in particular, no, you should not be a member of this local body. If your disagreement with those things is in other areas of the church, of Scripture that might not be clearly spelled out for you, there is room for disagreement. However, while there is room for disagreement, there is no room for being disagreeable. As a member, it is not one person's job to change the church. As a member, we are all to submit to authority. And so the way our membership is that those things are done in agreement. And yes, I know that has caused many churches to go astray because sometimes the pastor goes astray or sometimes the church leadership goes astray. But that is then incumbent upon you as the church body, as members, to participate in our business meetings and to vote and to express your concern in those meetings. When we have business meetings, I can tell you who will be there of our membership. And it's about half of those that claim to be members that actually participate in those meetings. We had most recently a budget meeting, and so we approved a budget. And I really wanted to tell you, I really wanted to do this, to come in and tell you that we had approved a $2.5 million budget for the next year, and this is how much we expected you to pay. And I really wanted to do that just to make the point that your vote is important. And the church could do something crazy. The church leadership could do something crazy. And if you did not participate in that meeting, then you really have little recourse or excuse for a different opinion. So those are the requirements for church membership. So what we believe. Well, if you go to our church website, which is what? Can anybody tell me how to find it? That's not very confident. It's up here every Sunday. Every Sunday it's up here. David tells you every Sunday. It's lampsonroad.church. Okay? So while I'm on that subject, let me say to you that yes, he is my son, but I think he does a fantastic job with the website and all of that stuff. That information is there for you, okay? So on a Sunday morning when we should be preparing to preach or greeting people or whatever, it's not a good excuse for you to come up and say, so, and ask a question. Like, so when is the trivia night? What we expect of you is to pay attention to this and to go to the website and look up events and information with regard to our church. What we believe is printed. This is actually a direct copy and paste from what is on our website. So in the remaining few minutes that I have, just let me go through this. What we believe. Number one, the writings in the Bible are God-breathed and without error. The writings in the New Testament are a roadmap for followers of Jesus. We believe in the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We will teach from the Bible. Even we will teach things that are uncomfortable for us to teach. We will teach things that are uncomfortable for you to hear. But we will teach the Bible. We believe in the Bible. Secondly, there is one God who exists as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They exist eternally together. They have always existed, and they will always exist. Number three, Jesus is the Son of God and was born to a virgin as both fully God and fully human, in order to restore our relationship with the Father. There's no room for disagreement with that as regard to church membership. You may, if you have a different opinion about who Jesus was, we can either work to correct your opinion, or we can guide you to some place that might also have a similar opinion. But we're not going to change. We will never, as long as I'm pastor, or Pastor Dave is pastor, or the church leadership are here, we will never change our opinion on those first three statements. Number four, all humans were created in the image of God to live in the perfect community with Him and each other. Our relationship with God became broken through disobedience and sin. There's a lot I could say on this, particularly with what's going on in today's society. But in the account of man and how we were created and who we were created, what gender and all that stuff, we follow the scripture. That's our opinion. That's our belief. It's more than our opinion. It's God's word. And so we follow that. Salvation is found in Christ alone through His death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. We cannot earn His forgiveness through our own works, but must place our faith in the salvation He freely gives. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." There is no other way to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. All religions do not lead to heaven. That is unpopular today. Everybody wants to say, well, no matter what you believe, you're going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that, and we do not believe that, and we do not teach that. Following Jesus is more than calling ourselves Christians. We should submit to the Holy Spirit daily and allow God to work through us as we become more like Him. We expect you to ever increasingly become more like Christ. And so you may come to Christ and say, well, I've always had an anger issue. Well, that's not an excuse. You need to work on that. And the Holy Spirit will guide you if you submit to Him and allow you to work on that. Or you may have some other particular vice or sin or whatever that people would say is a besetting sin or something that you struggle with. We believe that if you truly submit to the Holy Spirit, you will struggle less with that. He may never take that desire completely away, but you will struggle less with those things. And so the behavior of our church membership is extremely important to us. And let me just say this for our members. And if you become aware of somebody doing something that maybe they shouldn't be doing as a believer, the first step that you should take is not to tell other Christians or to tell the pastor, okay? I will never be paid enough to be the bad guy, okay? Let me just put that out there. We are a body of believers, and so as God brings something to your attention about another believer, you should go to them, and the Bible gives a prescription for how to do that. But to talk about it with other Christians and then to tell the pastor to do something is not the proper way. And so we are concerned about the behavior of our members, but we believe that it is the family that is to address that. After you've gone to them and they reject that, then the Bible says to go to them with someone else. If they reject that, then you are to bring it to the church. But don't just bring it to the pastor and say, hey, so-and-so is doing this. I think you ought to do something about it. it doesn't usually go well when it gets to that point. So, number seven, baptism is an act of obedience and a public expression of one's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Following the example of Jesus, baptism is done through full immersion into the water. We've said enough about that. Number eight, the church is the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. Members of the church are those who have placed their faith in Jesus and have chosen to follow him. Number nine, our purpose is to love God and love others and to share the good news of Jesus to our broken world. That's why we exist. That's why we are here. That is our mission as a local body. If you want more information about what we believe, we are affiliated with the Southern Baptist denomination, and you can go to the Baptist Faith and Message, sbc.net, and get a more detailed account of our faith and our message. And so I would encourage you to do that. Again, if you have disagreements over that, I'd be happy to talk. But we're going to talk on the basis of Scripture because we go back to number one. We believe that the Bible, that the writings within the Bible are God-breathed and that they are there to instruct us and teach us. So let me again remind you of our connection card. If you are interested in baptism, we'd love to hear from you. Love to make that happen. If you're interested in membership, you can write that down. We will be having, we have on occasion pizza with the pastor. And it's not about the pizza, and it's not about the pastor. It's just an opportunity for you to ask questions and find out maybe if you have a question about our church, about something we believe. It's usually in a smaller setting. And so we have those on occasion. We'll be scheduling one here soon for you to come out and just fellowship with us, get to know us, ask some questions about the church, and to pursue church membership. So if you're interested in being baptized, we'd love to make that happen. If you're interested in church membership, we'll tell you how that can go. We don't, you know, if you're here and you're not in agreement with us, God bless you. And you can stay. We're not going to kick you out. Depending on the level of your disagreement, church membership may not be for you. And that's okay too. But just understand that when it comes to certain things that you would not be permitted to participate, particularly in decision making with the church. We have people that have been coming here for years that have never pursued membership in the church. And we love them, and they would say that they are part of our family, and there are no problems. But if you want to participate at a deeper level in the governance of the church, the leadership of the church, if you want to hold a leadership role within the church, then you must become a member. Father, we thank you that we can just stand on the bedrock of your word, that there is no wishy-washiness in what you say. What you have said is our foundation. We may disagree over the nuances of faith and maybe how churches govern themselves, etc., but we can stand boldly on your word and know what your desire is for us and know how we can enter into a relationship with you and enjoy eternity with you. We thank you for that certainty. And so, God, we pray for our church. We pray that you would continue to bless us, that we would continue to grow. I thank you for those people who are here who maybe you're just seeking, maybe have questions, and maybe just trying to answer some things that life has brought their way. I pray, God, for your grace for them, and that we might have grace for them as well. We're not looking for people to agree with everything we say, because really it's not about us, it's all about you. And we're looking for people who want to enter into a relationship with you and follow you under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.